So where do we go and what do we do? So the apostles, Peter and John, are released. And where do they go? They go to their friends, it says. But the word actually is the word that's usually used for family, for some close, your family. Your own, it literally means their own. And so what we have here, but the context shows us they're going to their church. They're going to their Christian community. And so it's describing for us that Christian community is to be something like family, but broader. Something like friendship, but broader. Like it is, they go to their key place of community. And so right off the bat, I think we can make a quick application. It says, if you get arrested, I expect to hear about it. If I get arrested, you're going to hear about it, right? So even if you get arrested justly, if you've done something wrong, I want to hear about it, okay? If you've been witnessing and everything goes wrong and get arrested, I want to hear about it as well, right? That's part of what Christian community is about. They go, where do they go? They don't just go off by themselves and lick their wounds. They don't go just to their own earthly family. They go to their community. They go to their Christian community. That's how important it is. And actually, there's some kind of vibes of the church south of Maryland that says, oh, if you got arrested, the last person in the world you should tell is your pastor, right? But that's a distortion of Christian community. Christian community is a place where you go when you get released from some pressure environment. Where you should go is to your church, to your community, to your perhaps even small group is one of the places that would be the most sense for here. Like maybe you'd come on a Sunday, but we also have these small groups that we're restarting for the fall. And you'll see that in verse 23, they announced to them as much as the rulers and the elders had said to them. They don't come in all super spiritual. They just come in and they say, look what we've been through. Look what these rulers were. They recount the whole entire situation to them. And so we could see them. They come and they share the news. What did they need? They needed encouragement. They needed perspective. And so together, talking about what they'd been through, they helped to receive that. If you were in that group, you were in Peter and John's small group, and they show up and they say, "We were just arrested, but we got let go." And what would you say to them? What would they need to hear? How would you encourage them? What questions would you ask? I think it's a model for it's a model for rich Christian community, right? We're supposed to be Christian community is supposed to be a place where we can come and safely share what's gone on in our lives, and where others pray for us, others give us encouragement, others perhaps help broaden out the perspective and help us to see how our experience that we just went through, whether it's stress that comes from witness and rejection or success or God working, or whether it's stress from day-to-day ordeals where people can help us through that. So let me just read that. I put on the front of your bulletin our statement of one of our core values, community. And you'll see wrapped up inside this value of community is both witness, but also in-depth, real thick care and support of each other. The core of Christianity is God calling individuals to himself through Jesus into a community. Grace Hill is a community where you can be known and missed and welcomed and encouraged. We invite all kinds of diversity, but the most important is spiritual. We believe that our community is for old-fashioned Bible-believing churchgoers, but we also believe that the skeptic, people without a church background, people who are not currently active in a church community, will make our community more vibrant and more complete. We think that we're a good community for liberals and conservatives, traditionalists and progressives, rich and poor, singles, families, men, women, children, just about anyone else. In a community that's led by Jesus, all are welcome, encouraged, and challenged. Come with a sharp mind and an open heart. Community that's around Jesus is inherently, it has to inherently, if it is around Jesus, be more than just human things that draw us together, right? It's not, it's more than just political conservatives hanging out together. It's more than just political progressives saying we want our own group. It's Jesus drawing people to himself and then therefore to each other. And it, so it has a place of both witness, but it also has a place of deep support, accountability, encouragement to each other. And so we see Peter and John going to, after their ordeal, they go to their church, they go to their Christian community for that perspective, that encouragement. So where do you go? Where do I go when the pressure is on, right? When work's pressure is just heaped up to the max, where the kids' pressure is heaped up, is just, you're to that breaking point where health issues come, press in upon your immediate family or your extended family. What do you do? Where do you go? And what do you do? I think we all have little mini addictions that we turn to, right? Maybe some of us have full-on addictions, DSM-4 addictions, or maybe some, but I think we all have places that we go that we to try to find some release, to try to find some peace, to kind of run away or to find escape from those pressures. But this passage is encouraging us here that where do they go? They go to their community. They don't go, some of us are probably tempted to go alone, right? And there's a place for solitude and there's a place for quiet. But some of us always run alone. I want away from people. I'm gonna fix this by myself. But Christian community says, no, there's a place for the community, for the multitude of people to help us through these things. The second quote on your bulletin is, it's a very provocative book, and it's got in the title this phrase that I think is so brilliant. The title of this book is The Great Disruption, Why the Climate Crisis Will Bring on the End of Shopping and the Birth of the New World. I think he gets points just for that phrase, the end of shopping. That's so provocative given our culture. But so whether he's actually right on the climate crisis or not, he gives a great summary of some of the things we turn to, I think, in the midst of pressure to find peace. He says, we the lucky billion, we're the rich billion in this world, now spend most of our lives seeking ever greater and subtler refinements in what we perceive to be our quality of life. Nicer clothes, better music, more comfortable furniture, more interesting holidays, more convenient technology, more unusual variations of food, more secure retirement. It doesn't get much better than this. You see in that list any things that you run to find release? I can see some things there that I'm at least tempted to think I can find release and rest and peace in those things. But notice actually what happens in verse 24 here. Those who heard together, they lifted up their voice to God and they prayed together. But you notice what it says? It's not Peter and John coming in all super spiritual and saying, you know, this is what happened to us, we need to pray. It's actually those who heard them talking. It seems to me that those are the ones that are actually leading in prayer. The people that are hearing from Peter and John, their response is, oh, okay, one of the things we have to do here is we have to pray. And so community is one of the resources where we need to go in times of pressure and stress. And prayer is the other thing that we need to use. It's one of the resources God has given us. And so not thinking of prayer just as one of those things that we have to do. I want to think of, so prayer is just conversation with God, right? God is a person, right? Our understanding of God is one person, one God in three persons. That we have interaction with God. But I want to just kind of highlight some of the things that I think that comes out of prayer. I think prayer gives us rest. Have you ever, it's hard to start to pray, but once you have prayed, have you ever afterwards come out of prayer at a very different sort of emotional place? I've oftentimes gone into prayer with, this is hard and this is difficult and I'm all in turmoil, but I oftentimes come out much more settled, much more sort of, the anxiety level is dialed down greatly. And so I think prayer, what is, in addition to the conversation with God, prayer gives us rest. Prayer gives us help, right? Prayer is just asking God oftentimes for, Lord, this is my situation. This is way beyond my ability to handle this. Lord, you need to help me. Have you ever experienced that prayer gives you perspective? That it helps you, you come into prayer seeing things this way, but you come out seeing them from a very different angle. You may still be struggling with this area, but the picture has gotten bigger. The picture has gotten, the solutions are much more evident, more possible. And prayer gives us power. We're going to see that later in this passage. But so I want to just encourage you, as we think about community, but think about prayer, that in addition to prayer being conversation with God, with building that relationship, there's all these extra things that do come out of prayer, that rest, help, perspective, and power come out. And so from verse, actually 24 on, this passage is all about their prayer and what happens out of their prayer. So I think, do we answer that? Where do we go and what do we do? Some of what this passage is calling us to do is to go to Christian community and to pursue prayer, to take prayer seriously. But notice how it does this too. And the Bible, we might think of the Bible as just this book of rules, this book of commands. It says, do this, do this, do this. But at least in the New Testament, that's not the usual way that it communicates with us. It usually, it gives us commands, but you'll find what Jesus has done for us is either right before or right after that command. So it never just says, be good. It says Jesus is good and is inherently good, and Jesus gave up his goodness so that you could be drawn into God's goodness and be received by God. And so therefore, do this. It says Jesus has rightness with God. And so, but Jesus was willing to give up his righteousness so that we might be made right with God and be drawn into him, that we might have complete access with God. We could say Jesus had perfect access with God, but on the cross he gave up that access and gave it to us so that we might be able to, by faith, come near to God. So when the scriptures give us commands in the New Testament, it hardly ever says just do it. It never just says be good. It says Jesus has changed things for us. And so therefore, out of the resources of Christ, do this. And so here in this passage, it doesn't say pray. You know, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to be a good person, you really should pray. No, it shows us what they did. It shows us what the early church did, and it tries to encourage us with this model. And so if we're hung up with the Bible being this rule book or this source of condemnation, much more often the Bible shows us what we want to do, what will bring health and rest and peace for us. And so it shows us how to pray. And so let's look at what it shows us for how to pray. So starting with verse 25, they start off by praying, 24, Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they start off their prayer with remembering who God is. Now the Bible talks about who God is in many different ways, many different places. But so when we start to pray, one of the things we should do is figure out, who is God for me right now in this situation? Right? They don't necessarily need what they need in this situation is to remember that God is the sovereign Lord. And the word, original word here is the word we get despot from, which doesn't mean God is a tyrannical ruler. It just means God is in control. And so they recognize, even though we've been through this interrogation, we've been imprisoned, we've been arrested, God is still in control. And so they are remembering who God is, Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. If God made everything, then human beings in this situation, they're under his control, and we can start to take comfort in that. Then they remember God's word. Do you notice what they do in 25? They quote an Old Testament passage. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. What they're doing is they're quoting Psalm 2. So they're coming to God in prayer, but they're remembering, oh, you know, God has spoken in the past, and even in the Psalms, there's a psalm that kind of fits our situation. So they're remembering what God has said in the past to ground how they relate to God right now. And so Psalm 2 is this psalm that, this is only just a couple of verses out of it, but it's a psalm about the conflict between God and his people and those that are opposing him. And so it makes great sense to read Psalm 2 to help them understand their situation because they're being opposed as well. But you realize they do some interest, the early church, and then Luke does some interesting things with Psalm 2 because it's Old Testament, right? It's before Jesus. But they're saying this is about Jesus, right? In verse 27, they're going to apply Psalm 2 to what happened to Jesus. For truly, verse 27, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel. But then they also apply Psalm 2 to themselves, to the church. So they're taking scripture that God has spoken, but they're making application to themselves. They're making connections to themselves. Because in verse 29 they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness." They're saying people in the Old Testament were threatening you, Lord, and your people, and they threatened Jesus and your people, and now they're actually threatening us and us as well. So, Lord, come. So they're using that to find perspective, to find understanding of their situation. So they remember who God is. They remember God's word. They remember God's son, right? They remember that Jesus is the central point for understanding all of what happens to us in life. And that Jesus' death is the way that we have access to God, that we can find his peace and rest. His resurrection is the way that we find victory, right? That no matter what happens to us in this life, Jesus has conquered death. And so death is not an enemy that will be victorious over God's people. And then lastly, they remember their need. And so as you pray this week, let me encourage you to pray this week, but you might even just use this as a model for your prayer. Remember who God is. Remember God's word. Remember God's son. And then remember your need. But look how they pray about their need. It's really quite shocking, right? They say, so verse 29, "Now look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They've just been arrested. They've just spent the night in jail. They've just been interrogated by people that have immense power over them. But it didn't do anything to turn them away from their sense of Jesus calling them to be witnesses. Right? For you and me, we went through all that. We would normally think, oh, you know, this witness thing, that was a nice idea, Jesus, but it ain't going to work because I got thrown in jail. I got arrested. It was very uncomfortable to have to answer questions to these 100 men in this room interrogating me. You know, this witness thing is just not for me. But that's not their response. Right? We might say, what do they not pray for? What do they not ask for? They don't ask for safety. They don't ask for security. They don't say, Lord, protect us, even in the midst of witness. They say, Lord, grant to us boldness to continue to speak your word, to continue to speak your word. We need to let that settle in and we're supposed to be shocked here, I think. We're supposed to, it doesn't read the way that we would write it. It doesn't read the way that we think they would pray. But they ask for boldness to continue to speak. So their experience hasn't persuaded them that witness is a bad idea at all. So they're not backing down. They're fully committed to this, what Jesus has called them to be witnesses. And so instead they're saying, Lord, we need strength. We need power. We're not going to turn away from what you're calling us to. But if you want us to do this, you've got to give us strength and power and resources. I tried to say there was four resources that the passage showed us for being witnesses. The first was that Jesus called his disciples to this. Jesus, who they hung out with. Jesus, if we privilege his words, he called them to be witnesses. And we saw that God was at work, that their witness actually did accomplish something, right? That like 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus out of this being arrested. And so God, even though witness puts us in difficult situations, God still is at work. God still accomplishes what he is at work, he's doing. And then we said the authorities, it's last week's passage, said the authorities could tell that they had been with Jesus. So being with Jesus changes us. That we're not no longer just the same old Ross that I always was, but being with Jesus changes who we are and how we act and how we respond to things, and that helps us. That adds to our ability in witness. And then God gave them the Holy Spirit, that they spoke. The Spirit came upon them and they spoke the words boldly. And then they say, so they're asking for boldness. But look at the other thing that they ask for, or that they assume is going to take place in verse 30. They say, as you stretch out your hand with mercy and signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're very aware that they don't have the ability to do this themselves, but that God has to show up, God has to act, whether it's with some act of mercy, like this man that was healed, or it's some sign or some wonder, they know that God has to prepare the way for witness. So they're asking, Lord, you got to prepare the way, and then give us boldness so that we might follow along behind you, and not be afraid, but be courageous and bold with the opportunities you give us. God, they realize God has to create the opportunities, but he's given to us to walk in those opportunities. To be filled with the Spirit and to sense what God is doing and to make witness as best we can. And then we see what happened, right? They've prayed, and verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. Right? They sense God's presence. Right? God's prayer is not just, it's not something simple and perfunctory. God is present. And they experienced the place being shaken. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to speak the word with boldness. So I'd like to, in addition to those four things of Jesus calls us to be witness, God works through our witness, that Jesus changes us, that the Holy Spirit helps us speak boldly, I think this passage has given us two more resources for witness. That of community, that we are encouraged and strengthened, that we have new perspective, that we lick our wounds and we rejoice together at how God is at work amongst us in community. And then we pray. We ask God that He would show up, that He would work His purposes, that He would act, and He'd give us eyes to see that we might walk in the midst of what He's doing, to bear witness to Him. So hopefully this passage encourages us that even in the midst of persecution, the early Christians were not undone. They were not discouraged. Rather, they gathered together. They depended on God. They cried out to God and said, Lord, accomplish your purposes through us. Let's close this in prayer, and then let's talk about this passage. Father, thank you that community is your idea, that you didn't extend American culture of individualism, Lord, but that you call people to yourself and to each other, and that you have made us to be your family. You've called us into your family. And Lord, thank you for prayer. Would you encourage us? Would you expand our understanding of prayer? Would you give us an excitement? Would you intrigue us, Lord, that this week we might say, I want to see what might occur if I spend some time, if I seek you, God, in prayer. Would you help us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those that are new, we like to spend a little bit of time just talking about the passage together, because sometimes we as a community, we have great ideas together about what's going on in this passage. So what did you find interesting here? What questions did you have, or what applications for your life did you see here? Yeah, of course. Yeah. Right. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. Good point, good point. We hopefully, if we come together with a community of many people, the Spirit's going to be present and help us to have advice we can trust. Yeah. What else? Do you see anything else interesting in this passage? What, anything here perplex you? Anything encourage you? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right, right. And I think that the backstop of that when things are out of control is that nothing's out of God's control. And so ultimately, we might be freaked out. The community might even be like, I don't know what we should do. But God never doesn't know what to do. God's always in control. Yeah, yeah. Right, right. Did you all notice that? It says, verse 28, to do as much as your will foreordained to happen. God's hand was, Jesus didn't go to the cross because of a mistake, that something broke down. God was perfectly still in control, in Jesus going to the cross, because it was the way in which we might have peace and life with him. It's the way in which we might be more than just the old person who's just stuck in our old situation. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Anything else you see here? Yeah, Margaret. Having a clear sense of call, right? Of how is, yeah, what is the work Jesus has given me to do, vocationally and spiritually? They had a very clear sense of what Jesus wanted them to do. Yeah. Yeah. Chris.
Not even an individual prayer. I mean, it says that they lifted their voices together and they kind of play with a more corporate sense. And so it's one place where it seems like it's hard to square our contemporary practices of Christian life with the model of community that Scripture calls for.
Yeah, and yet Peter and John were, it wasn't the whole community that was going to the temple, or at least it was only Peter and John that got arrested. So there is, I think there's individual or small group and community things going on here. The prayer is a community prayer. But I think the application of witness is not takes different forms. So it's not a community at once. The community is a witness, but the community also scatters to be that witness. But we have to come back to the community. As a community, yeah, we pray together, we testify together, we also scatter and come back together and report, this is what happened. I got beat up today because either psychologically or physically because I was trying to bear witness to Jesus. So the community part is essential, but there is a time we don't all have the same calling. Right? Jesus intentionally scatters us to different areas during the week to serve him in vocations that he's given to us. And that's one of the avenues in which we serve him just in what we do. We serve him in teaching and healing and instructing and creating these different things, different places, things that Jesus has given us to do. But we have to come. We come back together. We come back together to testify, encouragement. God showed up, so we. If you have a situation where you were bearing witness to Jesus in some situation, and you're like, I had a great conversation with this person. Then we should talk about it here. We should encourage each other that God showed up. He did more than I ever thought was possible, or we say, gosh, it was hard. And we encourage each other that way. So let's respond to this passage as we do with confession to try to to say, to confess where we perhaps are not walking with this passage as faithfully as we could, and to ask God to forgive us, to find forgiveness for the different ways in which we've sought peace and rest that perhaps are not God's ways, to receive that forgiveness and to know that in Christ we are healed and received. So let's use this public reading on the top of the back page. Father, forgive us for our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we confess we often do not fully use the resources you give us, specifically community and prayer. We do not rely on Christ's curated community as strongly as you purposed. We also struggle to find the peace and power, the rest and reality that you intend in prayer. Please forgive us, for our faith has much room to grow.